listening, friend. Welcome to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's February 25th, 2013. We have a great lineup for you today and tomorrow on the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. As Jason and I recently had a conversation with David Parsons, who's the media representative of ICEJ, International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. We've called him up in his office in Jerusalem, and he'll comment on a number of topics. So stay tuned for that. And tomorrow I'll have in the studio James Winston. He's the owner of Service Barbershop at Sunnycrest Mall in Urbana. He's been featured twice on the front page of the News Gazette, as earlier this month he was robbed, and a unique story of how God worked through that situation. So be sure to tune in tomorrow. Reading from Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you a Spirit and work miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believed what you've heard? David, it's so great to talk with you, and I have Jason in the studio with me. It's a privilege to have him join me. Typically, he's on each and every Wednesday and the last few months on Fridays, and whenever I have a special interview or maybe a book review, I say, Jason, come on into the studio. And he was excited about this opportunity because a year ago in December, he got to meet up with you as it was his first trip to Israel, and we oftentimes, David, have you come and speak to the group, and there's just so many topics that you have insight into or wisdom on or current events. And our station, we're not a political station, but I do want to discuss some of the anticipation of President Obama's visit there, the recent elections. You can tell us a little about Bibi, Benjamin Netanyahu. But before we kind of just pick your brain at some of those things, you're getting near dinner time. What can the typical American expect that an Israeli, a person that lives in Israel is going to have for dinner?
Hi, Mark and Jason. Shalom from Jerusalem.
Shalom.
Yeah, I'm going home to my wife is from Holland, so we're going to have a little Dutch Indonesian cooking this evening, some balmy noodles and chicken with vegetables with peanut sauce, satay sauce. And I find it very lekker, as they say in Holland, very good. And it's interesting, the cuisine in Israel, there's a lot of variety. You have Mediterranean, Middle Eastern cooking, which is quite healthy, my brothers. The Israeli people are very healthy because there's a lot of natural stuff in it, in the fruits, the vegetables, the olive oil and such. But with all the variety of different restaurants and cuisine here in Israel, they do pretty good on Oriental food, on Chinese and Indonesian. A lot of it is because they don't mix meat with dairy. There's not much dairy milk and dairy butter and all in Oriental cooking. So you can get good Chinese cooking here.
I know that's one of the phenomenons when I share with some of my friends. I say, when you ask the Jewish people what some of their favorite foods are, and they say Chinese, they're like baffled. They think it's like falafel or something unique to the Middle East. But Chinese food, many Jewish people love Chinese food. And I know with all the vegetables and fruits that are grown in Israel, and that might be a surprise to many of our listeners, but Israel grows so many different fruits from all over the world. I mean, they have banana plantations and mangoes and all the nut trees and the specialty crops that are grown because of the great agricultural magnificence, if you will, in Israel, that they have all those fresh fruits when we tour the land and get to sample and taste them all.
If you can get water to it, you can grow anything here. And they've done a lot of innovation as far as drip irrigation and water recycling and reusing wastewater for agricultural purposes, and a lot of genetic engineering modifications and putting an orange inside a grapefruit peel to get it to market, different things that they've done, the big, beautiful strawberries they sell on the European market. They're not only known for the wide variety, but for the quality.
Are you saying that the land is filled with milk and honey?
It's really blessing and producing and yielding. And the Bible said that when Israel was in sin in ancient times, that the land itself would kick them out, would vomit them out. But that when God would bring them back, it would start yielding its fruit again. But that when the Jews were absent in exile by the hand of God, that the land would not yield its fruit. And that's really the testimony of history, that the land lay fallow and idle and desolate for centuries until the Jews came back. And they had to recapture learning how to farm. Jews couldn't own land in Europe. They didn't own much land in a lot of the Arab Muslim countries where they lived. So most of the Jewish communities that have come back here over the last 100, 150 years, they had to recapture, relearn how to defend themselves and how to farm, how to feed themselves. And they've done remarkable things in this area.
It's kind of like that Abrahamic blessing that continues, that some people will say, no, that's no longer in place, but it is in place, isn't it? Because God's promises are timeless.
Yes.
Hey, David, I would love to segue into maybe some of the things, because a lot of our listeners, well, I don't think anybody can escape what's happening in the newspapers and what's happening on the news. And really, maybe you could give us a picture, a snapshot, an update on what's happening in Israel. I know even last night I watched the news, and I mean, you know, segment one of the news was something in Syria and then Egypt and then this. And I mean, it seems like Israel is just surrounded by these points of tension that we see about in the news. And oftentimes I think the news tends to, at least the Western news, tends to spin it a certain way. And we'd love to get a real accurate picture from you of what's happening in the land today.
Well, it has been an interesting time over recent years, seeing all the political upheaval in the Arab countries around us. Egypt is still in turmoil. The new Muslim Brotherhood government is still trying to consolidate itself, and protests are continuing by some of the more democratic, freedom-loving people. And, of course, the civil war in Syria and the more than 60,000 casualties from that and the hundreds of thousands made homeless, some even starting to pour over the border into Israel, not just Turkey and Jordan and Lebanon. But in the midst of this, Israelis have looked around, and there's not much they can do to really steer or direct where the Arab Spring is taking these countries. But Israel just had its own elections, and compared to all its neighbors, it's fairly, it's a very quiet, peaceful transition right now towards a new government, but it has its own turmoil and upheaval in its own way. But Prime Minister Netanyahu is going to stay on as Prime Minister, but he has to put together a coalition with a lot of new faces in the Knesset. Some 50 out of 120 members of the Knesset are new, first-time legislators, a lot of women, a lot of young people, a lot of kippah-wearing, observant Jews, more than in the past. And that's not been an easy process so far. There's some hitches, and Netanyahu's still working through this. And the basic deadline, he's got about a month to do this, to prepare to have a government in place by the time U.S. President Barack Obama visits. The election this time was quite interesting. Normally, Israelis vote on the big war and peace issues, the peace and security with the Palestinians, or they vote for their tribe. And a lot of people still voted that way, their tribe meaning whether they're European Jew, a Middle Eastern Jew, a Russian Jew, an ultra-Orthodox, very observant Jew, the Arab community. Each of these tribes are about a 20% of the population, about one-fifth each. But this time there were a lot of people, these new voices, that said, look, there's not much we can do about the peace and the security. The Palestinians, there's no one to talk to there. There's not much we can do about the Arab Spring. They're waiting on President Obama's second administration to get in place to deal with the Iranian nuclear issue. And they said, let's vote on issues that we can do something about. So there was a real domestic focus in this election, and a call from a lot of people who say we just can't worry about our own tribes. We've got to worry about the whole nation. It's a prosperous country, but there's still a lot of poverty here, a lot of people struggling to keep up, and the affordable housing crunch, several issues like this, that I thought it was a real maturity in the body politic to reach across these tribal lines and to think of the good of the whole nation as a whole.
David, how do you see these? You said there's some more orthodox presence now in the Knesset, and then you said a lot of younger faces. How do you think that's going to change the political atmosphere and the direction of Israel as a whole? Do you see the orthodox or the kippah-wearing presence, will that bring a renewed spirituality or a renewed spiritual identity to Israel?
Yeah, I think, you know, Israel is an evolving nation there. It's a melting pot of Jews from about 100 nations around the world, and that's a lot of different, brought in a lot of different languages and cultures and customs. Even though they're all Jewish, the Russian Jews here, they're Russians, and the Moroccan Jews here, they're Moroccans. They were like separate tribes. And for so many decades now, everyone has just sort of stayed within their own tribe. But now, they're intermarrying from not just within your culture or tribal group. And the way the country has prospered, become such a high-tech hub and such, and is doing well, but still with poverty, some issues they want to deal with, it does seem like there's a younger generation coming into power. They're not as cynical yet as some of the veteran politicians. They still have ideals that they think something can be done. And, it's almost half of the Knesset is brand new. So that's a lot of people with a brand new approach. And I think we're going to see a continuing social transformation here, where these 100 languages, tribes, customs that are melting together, that process is going to accelerate, and Israeliness and Israeli identity coming out. It's a little more than just Jewish, but a confident Jewish nation and state that is ready to contribute to the rest of the world. They're looking to export their advances in not only agriculture, like we talked about, but in medicine and engineering and computers and so much that Israel has to contribute. And I think there's a new confidence among these younger folks that some of these security threats, some of these problems are still here, but you're looking at a much more confident younger generation.
I think for a lot of our listeners, huge supporters of Israel, a lot of pilgrims who have come through this radio station and visited Israel, financially support different organizations that support Israel, and have been extremely frustrated, I think, if we were to take a poll in the American administration's view towards Israel. I was wondering if you could give us a snapshot, David, of is it really as bad as we think it is, the relationship between Obama and Netanyahu, or is it maybe slightly different than what the media spun it to be?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think both President Obama and Prime Minister Netanyahu realized the historic dimensions of the U.S.-Israel relation and the direct relations between the Prime Minister's office here and the White House, that, whatever their personality differences, they still are going to be judged by history on these things, and they don't want to be, standing out as the worst ever. I do think that the Obama, when he first won election, that he did make a deliberate attempt to create daylight, as he said it, between Israel and the U.S. in order to court favor with the Muslim world, came and did a speech in Cairo, made a visit to Turkey, made a visit to Saudi Arabia, deliberately did not visit Israel on any of those occasions, really twisted Netanyahu's arm on a settlement freeze, which Netanyahu, for the first time, an Israeli government agreed to a settlement freeze for the very first time, and they got nothing out of it. The Palestinians refused to come to the talks, and the Obama administration wasted that opportunity. And so there was, the Obama administration does have a good record on security cooperation, supplying this, Israel with the sort of armaments it needs to maintain its qualitative edge. over any array of enemies, but there's still, you know, this very definite personal animosity. Some of it may have been attributable to Rahm Emanuel as chief of staff and David Axelrod as chief advisor, who had some experience with Netanyahu under President Clinton and may have been trying to get back at him. And so we'll see if it's a little different this time under Obama, too. It is interesting that his first trip abroad, the first country he'll land in, is here in Israel, and really playing up close Israel-U.S. relations. And so far, you know, there are some troubling nominees in the Secretary of Defense and such in with regard to Israel. But Obama himself does seem to be trying to start a second term on a different page with Netanyahu.
In case you're just tuning in, I have David Parsons on the line with us. He's the media director for ICEJ, International Christian Embassy out of Jerusalem, a friend of this radio ministry, a friend of mine, and a friend to many. We appreciate the service you're doing on behalf of ICEJ and just the fascinating insights you have, because you've been living in the land for 10-plus years and serving in so many different roles. And you're heard on our stations on Friday night on WGNJ at 8 p.m., Front Page Jerusalem, and then on Saturday on WGNN at 2 p.m. So, David, we just appreciate the Front Page Jerusalem program, where you give a perspective from Israel there where you live, but more than just the insights, you're a follower of Jesus. So you get the Holy Spirit working in and through you, and you're an ordained minister, you're a journalist, you have a lot of different caps, a husband, a father, and you're serving in so many different ways. And in fact, we'll be there this weekend, but in a couple weeks, you'll be speaking to our group. I hope we can coordinate that evening.
Yes, I look forward to it, and your groups that you bring here through the radio stations, and just always appreciated your ministry, Mark.
David, I have a question leaping off from your other question. I want to marry the two things. You just said you're a journalist and you're an ordained minister, so I'd love to talk about this. You said that you feel like when Obama, this administration, took office, there was some daylight between it and Israel. And I, the Bible calls us to be friends with God's chosen people, to be friends with Israel. And in the church, in the Western evangelical landscape, we're seeing daylight between the church and God's calling on its people. And I was wondering maybe if you had some views on that, maybe what's happening in the political landscape, but then also what we see happening in the biblical and evangelical landscape in terms of that daylight.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think in terms of U.S.-Israel relations, you know, we can point to things that we wish were better and all, but it's a mixed record that in many ways the United States has been Israel's best friend and ally, whether it's in protecting Israel from all the bullies of the United Nations or providing what Israel needs to defend itself against all the terrorists and bullies in this region. And so, you know, we may be a little upset about Obama saying this or doing that, that, you know, it seems he could be friendly towards Israel, but there's a lot of good that the U.S. is doing. So I'm not going to, you know, jump to some conclusion that, you know, that the U.S. is cursing Israel and therefore it's cursed. I think there's too much good going on there, but it does seem there is compromise. And I think in the body of Christ, we always have to guard against compromise. I was very impressed to read through the book of Galatians recently because of an encounter with a group from the U.S. that I spoke to, and they were a little upset with some things that I said about Islam. And I think, you know, where they come from in the U.S., you know, the pressure to be politically correct and tolerant, all the way it was there, you know, you could sense it on them, and it was, you know, this was a Christian group, but they were even to the point of, look, there are other paths to God, we have to respect that, and as evangelical Christians, when you start compromising on the gospel as the only way of salvation, then that's a real problem. And I read in the book of Galatians how Paul was facing some teachers who had come in and instructed these Gentile Christians in Galatia that they had to get circumcised. And he said, look, you're out here, these people who were telling you this, they're trying to please some other Jews. They want these Gentiles to get circumcised so they can go back to Jewish leaders, not within the church, but just Jews. Hey, we're getting Jews circumcised. And he said, you're out looking for the approval of man and not God, and you've watered down the gospel. You said you need, you know, the cross and circumcision to be saved, and that's not true. That Jesus and Jesus alone is what you need, and it's not Jesus plus this or that. And I think there is a danger in these days of political correctness, of such tolerance, and the rise of what some are calling Chrislam, where Christians are having to figure out their attitude towards Islam. And to me, it's a stronghold that denies the Jesus as the only way of salvation, and that we have to stand against it and not soft pedal it or whitewash it. You have to be clear about that.
Amen.
Oh, amen. Well, David, thank you. Our time has just gone by too quickly, but I know that in less than a week we'll be there, and in less than 2 weeks we'll get to see you face to face. So we'll be praying you up. The great work that ICEJ is doing, International Christian Embassy there in Jerusalem, and your role as their media director, and we just appreciate your heart for God, being a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus and proclaiming his word to everyone you come in contact with, especially our listeners. So thank you for your work there in Israel.
Thank you, Mark and Jason. All the best.
What a great and smart guy that David Parsons is. He's with the International Christian Embassy out of Jerusalem. This program is archived at greatnewsradio.org, so you can listen again or copy in and paste it into an email and pass it on to a friend. Tomorrow I'll have James Winston on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends, so make it a point to tune in again at this time for the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. Oh, and by way of a reminder, if you'd like to donate towards our mission humanitarian project in Israel, we leave this Saturday, and we're trying to collect all the supplies or checks to purchase some of these supplies in Israel by this Wednesday night. Contact the station for more information, or mail your check, and in the memo line write Israel Supplies to Great News Radio, P.O. Box 550, Fisher, Illinois, 61843. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.